Evening. Good to see you tonight. I don't know what to think about this class. I usually see these at Bengals games, but I see someone came tonight prepared to listen to me preach. So, Dan, turn around. Let's see your shirt. Turn around. Doesn't this just depict who Dan is right here? Yeah. This is Dan right here. Yeah. Yeah. You put a servant on the back of it, too.
I'm the blind.
So good to see you tonight. Happy that you're here. We have visitors with us. We're thrilled that you're here. You're visiting. We invite you to come back and be with us. We are and have been studying church history. We've been looking specifically at history surrounding the Lord's church and this book. And hopefully everybody has a copy of this book, The Eternal Kingdom, because this is what we will be reading from. Hopefully you have a copy. Everybody got a copy. We're good. All right. It has been a great source and resource for us with regards to the information that we have been gleaning, along with fact-checking, as Mike was pointing out, from the Word of God. The last time we were together, we were discussing the departure in doctrine. And it probably shouldn't amaze me, but it does, that departure happened pretty quick after the last apostle died. And we are beginning to see that. And hopefully you're able to kind of see the perversion of the gospel. You're beginning to see not a progression of the gospel, but, the gospel being deviated from and people living as they choose. In our last class, we looked at the departure in doctrine with regards to millennialism. And again, millennium comes from those two Latin words, 1,000 years. And in Revelation in chapter 20, verses 3 through 5, it mentions 1,000 years, which the devil is completely bound and the saints reign with Christ. We looked at the pre-millennial view. We looked at the post-millennial view. And we looked at the millennial view. And by the way, which one are we? Which one were they in the first century church?
Amillennial.
Amillennial, right, exactly. That was something that we had discussed the last time we were together. I want us to really go through this next section slowly. We're going to maybe just dissect paragraph by paragraph as we look at this. But we're looking at original sin and baptism. Now, before we talk about this and read this, these right here, fumble, Mike Fairborn.
But a recovery.
How many times did the fumble, Fairborn fumble that night we watched that game?
13.
Yeah, 13 times. Yeah.
They're going to the Bengals.
Exactly. They're getting ready to play for the Bengals. Dan's got one. I would strongly recommend. We have these. They should be out here on the foyer table. Folks, grab one of these. If you don't have one, grab one and put it in your Bible. Make sure you got it. It is great. You're right. It is really compact and it is loaded full of great information here. Everything you need to know with regards to yes.
But don't, if you're talking to somebody, don't shove it under their nose. Use it, look something up, and then shove the Bible under their nose.
That's right. Yes. And you're studying with somebody, it's just a good thing to kind of just like keep right here. And whenever you're having a discussion with somebody, you can just kind of look down at your little cheat sheet. And they say, well, what about infant baptism? It's got passages on infant baptism. Or what about the Holy Spirit or the church or whatever? So these are it's just a great resource to have. So grab one of these. Make sure you have one of these in your Bible. So let's talk about original sin and baptism. Who wants to take the first paragraph here on page 118. Who's got the very first paragraph? Who wants to take it? Danny, you got it?
The doctrine of original sin teaches that children are born with the guilt of sin, and through inheritance are deprived in nature. This idea is not found in any of the distinct works of the apocalyptic fathers. In Irenaeus, there is the first tenet trend in this direction when he discusses the consequences of the fall of Adam. He thought that this brought man under the control of Satan and cost mankind the divine enlightenment. There is, however, no indication that this cost man his freedom of will, which is an essential part of the doctrine. In the work of Clement of Alexandria, there is no semblance of this doctrine. In Oregon, 185 to 254, we see a basis for it, but not the theory itself. Origen taught that all souls were created in the beginning of time. They all possessed freedom of will, and some of them chose the pure and the good. These became angels. Others chose evil, and these became the devil and evil spirits. Other souls sinned, but to a lesser degree, and whom God sent to earth as the souls of men. This theory holds that the sin is in the former state and is not the result of Adam's sin, nor through natural birth. Origen did not teach original inherited sin.
Okay, stop right there, Dan. So this little section right here, guys, that we read with regards to those who chose pure and good, these became angels, others chose evil, and they became the devil and evil spirits, and other souls sinned, but to a lesser degree. Does anybody remember reading that in pre-Genesis? No. Or in Genesis?
No.
No. Okay.
After Genesis.
Or after Genesis. So, again, you know, what you've got is just someone sitting around, and they're just trying to, you know, basically create their own theory on how souls can yet sin but have free choice, free will. And this is what they've come up, Origen came up with, okay? But I want you, here's what I really want you to pay attention to, how this thing really begins to get off the rails, all right? Because we're going to go back in a little bit. You have your Bibles tonight. We're going to look in the book of Romans at a few passages tonight, and we'll discuss some of this. But I want you to try to really follow the bouncing ball as we go back, look at the 2nd century church, 3rd century, and so forth. Tertullian, 160 to 220. Who wants to read just two paragraphs there? Dale?
Tertullian is the first to formulate the doctrine of original sin. He got that the soul shares in Adam's guilt, and every man, therefore, is under condemnation and is punishable for the inherited guilt quite apart from any actual sin he may commit. Saccharin, while bishop in Carthage, enlarged upon Tertullian's concept and declared that even though an infant had committed no actual sin, it needed forgiveness for the sin inherited from Adam, and this was received in baptism. He was the first to approve infant baptism, and he did not urge it. The doctrine of original sin, however, was not generally accepted at this time, and accordingly, infant baptism did not become common practice. It is logical that these two doctrines shall rise or fall together. If children are innocent, there is no need for baptism. But if they are in sin, baptism is the remedy.
Okay, let's stop there for a moment, and let's kind of try to digest this. So Tertullian is the first to formulate the doctrine of original sin. But what I think is interesting, guys, as we're beginning to look at this, with regards to Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage, down in 248, we're looking at 3rd century, 248 to 258, he enlarged upon that doctrine with the conception and declared that even though an infant had committed no actual sin, all right, that infant needed forgiveness for the sins inherited from Adam, and this was received in baptism. Continue on. He was the first to approve of infant baptism, but what does he say? But he did not what?
Urge it.
He did not urge it, okay? In other words, you know, it's just basically my view. This is what I think, but I'm not binding this on anybody, okay? This is just kind of where I've camped out on this thing. But what, you know, our author goes on and points out, Brother Maddox points out, with regards to the doctrine of original sin and baptism, you see how we've gone from original sin to, well, wait a minute. If we're all sinners and we're born sinners and we understand that we've got to be baptized, then that means if we're born sinners, we've got to be baptized. They either stand together or they fall together. That's what he's pointing out here. Okay, you can't have original sin, but no, I'm not going to insist on baptism. Okay, or insist on baptism for infants and say, well, there is no original sin. They're handcuffed. Okay, so again, follow this with regards to original sin and baptism. So at this particular point, okay, we do not see them insisting on infant baptism, but it's being practiced, okay, within the third century, all right?
Isn't it practiced today?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes, absolutely. You know, talk to someone, you know, who had infant baptism. Ask them if they remember that soul cleansing experience. You know, they don't, okay? And if they tell you they do, they're lying.
But they may have pictures.
They may have pictures. They may have pictures. Okay. Okay, next paragraph. Who wants to read that next paragraph there at the top? Go ahead, Raymond.
There is a statement in Irenaeus before the year 200 that is quoted to prove that infant baptism is of early origin. The statement reads that Christ came to save all who through him are born again of God. Infants and children and boys and youth and old men. As this reference is not conclusive, but a statement of emphasis that there is no salvation out of Christ, we do not believe it is proof that children were generally being baptized.
Okay, go ahead and stop there, Raymond. So, Irenaeus says this. Okay, this is his quote, all right? Who through him are born again to God? That is through, who's the him? Christ, right? Through Christ. And he says, infants, children, boys, youths, and old men. And some have gone on and said, well, see, that proves that they were baptizing infants at this particular time. And he's a supporter of infant baptism. Our author kind of comes back at that and says, you know, not necessarily. You know, this could have been his John 3:16 moment. For God so loved what? God so loved the world. That could have been his statement that's basically is saying, hey, through Christ we're all saved. Through Christ we're all saved. And even if he did, let's go the other direction with this. What if he was insinuating? He was suggesting that infants were baptized. Does that make it right? No. But here's the thing I had to warn you guys about when we're looking at this. Because I have found myself in discussions with individuals who know a little bit about church history. And they will point out to you, have you ever seen those baptistries, though, in the third century? You know, there's just no way that you can fit an adult in some of those baptistries in the third, fourth, fifth century. Okay? You know, and they're advocating infant baptism. Okay? So what? Okay? How about picking up your Bible and reading your Bible? Okay, let's not stop at the third century. Carl.
I was going to say, why not go back to the first century?
And that's the point. Guys, there's the key. That is the key. Right there, what Carl just said. Let's go back and see what the scriptures say. It's almost as if, you know, these apostolic fathers, they're credible men. And you know what? That's good enough for me. You know, it's like that lady that I had a discussion with one time. She said, preacher, I'm going to go all the way back. I'm going to go all the way back, and I'm joining the very first church. And I started getting excited. I thought, man, she's going to be baptized. She's going to become a Christian. She goes, I've decided to become a Catholic. And I said, man, you just haven't gone back far enough. You know, Dale.
Well, at this time, they didn't have the word like we did. And they had kind of, you know, trust the
You're right.
Leaders that, you know, that they're telling the truth, but they had no way of finding out really today because they didn't have anything to read like we do today.
There was a disadvantage. However, I will say this. There is one area in which they had an advantage over us. Anybody want to know what that advantage is? Don?
Either direct or secondary access to the apostles.
They were close to the stadium, folks. Mm-hmm. They were closer, much closer to the action than we ever were or ever will be.
They could hear the loudspeakers.
Exactly. So, you know, again, go ahead, Dale.
If you don't know the truth, if you have just a teeny bit of the truth that you know about, it's not hard to lead you away from what else goes on if you don't know the whole story.
Oh, yeah. And no doubt, Dale, that was a big part of the problem, was the fact that you had a lot of folks that were not educated, and they relied on, just like we were pointing out, well, he seems to be a very intelligent man. And he can read, and he can write, and he, it must be so, because that's what he's reading, that's what he's saying. Dan.
It's a case of the blind leading the blind.
It is. And, you know, in Mike's lesson tonight, you know, he's talking about whether someone was on a power trip or just sincere, okay? But you can still be sincerely wrong, right? And I think that giving folks the benefit of the doubt, it's not always the case, because we see in 3 John Diotrephes. Diotrephes was on a power trip for sure. But, you know, there are individuals that just, you know, they're really sincere in what they believe, but man, just they didn't go back and check it with the facts. And next thing you know, they're leading someone else down the wrong path. And a lot of folks down the wrong path. That's what I'm trying to get you guys to see with this original sin and baptism, because it's almost as if, okay, well, and we're going to go look at a passage here in a moment. And I, you know, but in the scriptures talk about Adam's sin, okay, and the consequences of Adam's sin. The scriptures speak loudly about it. And I can just almost see them at that time saying, wait a minute, you know, the earth is cursed because of sin. You know, it was perfect at one time. We were perfect. You know, mankind was perfect until we sinned. But now that sin is you know, our world is affected by sin, and people are affected by sin. We have the consequences of sin. But wait a minute. And there's a few passages that you can look at and say, wow, we did inherit Adam's sin. We did inherit Adam's sin. And if that means we inherited Adam's sin, when we're born, we must be sinners. And the only thing that takes away sin is
baptism.
Okay? So you can see this slippery slope that people are getting on. Go ahead, Carl.
If you just read the Bible in the Old Testament, it talks about, you know, we can't inherit our sin from, you know, the Father doesn't inherit the Son doesn't inherit the Father's sin. And you don't have to go back too far to read that. So.
Wow, Carl, that's a good point. I think you find that in Ezekiel 18, verse 20. Right there it is. Okay, these things are great. Go ahead, Dale.
They're not, you know, it's interesting. They're not declaring that baptism is wrong. They're hanging on to baptism.
Yes.
They're twisting what baptism is.
Oh, but wait. See, what happens is when you, that's what I'm trying to say, is that the target was moving. The target was always moving. Once you start down this slippery slope, man, it just, you know, and that's what I heard, you know, we just got to change. Well, what are you changing into? You know? Well, we just got to change, okay? But what are you changing? We're going to change our worship, okay? Well, what are we going to do in our worship? Well, you know, if we just had, you know, at least a piano, you know, it might liven things up around here a little bit, okay? So you get your piano, all right? Are you happy? Well, no. Well, what about a band? You know, you see what I'm saying? It just goes from one digression to another. Okay, you just start, and people today, I'm telling you, people don't think anything of it today. You know, hey, it's no big deal. It is just no big deal. Okay, so that's what I want you guys to see how this started out, and we're going to look at some really bizarre stuff here in just a moment to show you how far off the beaten trail they got. Linda.
I can't help it. Still think about the poor people that were unable to read and couldn't read the Bible themselves. themselves and to only get the information that was given to them by mm-hmm. the legal charge. I mean, if I were a mother and somebody told me that my child was full of sin, I probably would dump the baby myself.
Right.
You know, you can't read and you can't read out.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. I mean, I keep feeling sorry for these people because they're doing what they disrupt.
Oh, you want to confuse things? Yeah, Linda, wait in just a little bit because we're going to reach a point in church history, and we're going to read it here in just a moment, where they went entirely the other direction. Because, wait a minute, what if I do baptize my baby and my baby sins? I got to keep baptizing my baby. No joke. Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to baptize my baby. I'm just going to wait till this baby's an old man, and maybe about the 11th hour before he takes his last breath or her last breath, then finally they should be baptized. You think I'm joking? You're going to read it. Okay? Dale.
It's a terrible thing to have just enough knowledge to get you in trouble.
Yeah. And we're talking about a misuse of what happens, too, with knowledge. Okay. All right. Let's read this next paragraph, guys, because now fasten your seatbelts. Okay? This gets a little interesting. So who wants to read this next paragraph? Don't worry about the big words. We'll get through it. David, go for it.
Origen stated that the church received the tradition from the apostles to baptize the very young. There is no record of it being done before the end of the second century. Tertullian believed that baptism should not be performed before adolescence, so the candidate would be old enough to fully understand its importance.
Stop.
Amen.
Stop.
Amen.
Right there. That
Amen.
Is a great statement. I hope if you got a highlighter, you underscore that. That's a big point right there that he just made. Okay? Was that Tertullian believed that baptism should be performed before adolescence so that the candidate would be old enough to fully understand.
No, not before adolescence. Read that again.
Okay. Tertullian believed that baptism should not be performed before adolescence so the candidate would be old enough, I think that it was a typo, to fully understand the importance. Okay? It's I know what he's saying. He's saying beyond the age of at the age of accountability is what he's saying. Okay, we'll talk about this in a moment. I think there's a
you just didn't read the word not the first time.
Oh, okay. Yeah. All right. So, but did you guys see? Do you see what he's saying here? Is that you? There was an understanding at the very beginning. Hey, look, you got to understand what you're doing. Okay, you have to be of the age of accountability. All right, David, keep going.
Gregory of Nazianzus felt that infant baptism was of value, but that the child should at least be 3 years old. Infant baptism, however, did not become a general practice until the 5th century. It was the doctrine of original sin as taught by Augustine that brought about his general acceptance. He taught with persistence that became of inherited sin all infants needed baptism. The doctrine of original sin alone, however, would not have produced infant baptism. The doctrine of baptismal regeneration was also necessary. This view grew out of the biblical teaching on baptism for the remission of sin and went further and included the idea that baptism itself, apart from faith and repentance, removed sin. This view made baptism as valuable to the infant as to the adult.
Okay, so you should be doing the proverbial bobblehead thing right now because the target is right now, it's moving all over the place. So you now have Gregory of Nazianzus. Felt that the infant baptism was of value, but that the child should be how old?
Three.
Why not four? Who wants to go for four? Okay, but what about five? Five's a pretty big number. That's Johnny Bench's number. Also, you know, so you see, it's like, what? Do you guys remember reading that? When thou art 3 years old, thou shalt be, you know, we don't see that, do we? You know? But I, again, like Linda pointed out, hey, look, seemed to be a pretty intelligent guy. And if he said 3 years old is the right age for baptism, you know, he's a pretty smart guy and, you know, pretty credible in my eyes. Okay, you know, how many people do you think went that direction? Probably a lot. He made history. He made church history, the wrong side of it. Okay.
Well, Linda made the point, though, if she couldn't read and somebody was telling her, she'd dunk her infant. She'd certainly baptize her three-year-old if she was told
sure.
that was the right thing to do.
Sure. Okay, so, but look at this. Infant baptism, however, did not become a general practice until when?
The fifth century.
Guys, we are talking 600 years after the first century church. Let that compute for a second. So it actually became common practice about 600 years after the church was established. Okay. Now you might say, well, you know, that took some time, but it started somewhere. Okay, and we're starting to see how original sin and baptism, infant baptism, is creeping into the church. So then let's talk about the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. What's this? The baptism of regeneral baptismal regeneration. What was he saying this was? What is this? Okay, you don't need to believe. You don't need to repent. You don't need to have forgiveness. Okay, you just baptize him. We'll just skip the hearing, the believing, the repenting part. Do you see what's happening? So, do you see where we're at right now? Okay, where it went from there's original sin. Well, if there's original sin, that means when we're born sinners. But I'm not going to insist that everybody be baptized, that they go baptize their babies. I'm not going to insist that. To all of a sudden that, you know, by definitely the 5th century, it's common. Everybody's doing it, okay? Everyone's baptizing their babies. You got some over here saying, you know, 3 years of age is a good point in time to baptize. But wait a minute. Why would you come up? Let me ask you this. Why would you specifically, intentionally, directly say, we got to do something about this hearing, believing, and repenting thing, though? Because I'm seeing that in the scriptures. Well, what do you think we should do about it? Well, how about baptismal regeneration? Ooh, that sounds like a big word. What do you mean by that? Well, they don't have to necessarily believe or repent of their sins. Okay. We'll go that route. The target's moving again, guys. You see it? Go ahead, Linda.
That's where confirmation came from.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just the Catholic Church, the other churches.
Right.
When they're 11 or 12 years old, they're confirmed, which means that's where they believe, repent, and do all that.
Right, right.
So that's where that part
comes. Right. Well, I think what's interesting, as we go through this, you're prepared. But there's going to come a point in time when you're reading this, you're going to say, hey, wait a minute, that looks like, and you're going to be able to fill in the church in the blank, okay? Because you can see it. You can see where they begin to develop. That's why church history is so critical, so valuable. And I have always advocated, and I believe this with all my heart, that when you are studying with people and you're trying to evangelize, man, it is good to have some knowledge on church history, because they're doing stuff. If they're going to a church, okay, they've been raised in the church, their mom and dad went there and their granddaddy went there, whatever, and then, you know, and you ask them, why are you doing what you're doing? Why does your church do what they do? I don't know. And you can actually sit there and say, you know, when you go back and you start looking at church history and you start sharing some of the facts that we're talking about here today, man, I'll tell you what, you might have a captive audience. Okay? Dale.
Every time I go into a bookstore, an antique bookstore or somewhere, if I can see a book that talks about what their church doctrine is, uh-huh, and their catechism and all of that, I get one. Because if you sit down and you get them for different denominations, when you sit down with somebody and you look at that and know where they're going to come from, uh-huh, you can point it out. This is what they teach, but where does it say that in the Bible? And
right.
It's good to have that book in front of them, because this is what they teach. This is what you believe.
Uh-huh. Yep. And Dale, you know as well as I do, when you're sitting down and you're studying the scriptures with somebody, the very first point, Archie, is this, that God's word is the authority. You listen. You have to start there. You have to start there. If you don't start with God's word is the authority, you're in trouble. You're just sharing ideas and opinions is all you're doing.
You're wasting your time.
You are. You know, you're in an argument is all you're doing. Okay. If you can do that, establish the fact that God's word is the authority. Okay. And if there's something in there that I'm not doing that I should be doing, I need to change it. Because you're telling them right up front, Dale, hey, look, if I'm in error, because we know God's word isn't, Carl, and if I need to be doing that. And you got to ask them, but if you find out that you're in error, well, are you willing to make the same changes? And most of the time, they'll say, well, I'll do that. Go ahead.
That's what I mentioned before. I tell them that don't believe a thing I say unless it's in.
Right.
But they almost, if they want to get into an argument, a lot of people are afraid to do this because they may come up with a question they don't know the answer. Always have a notepad. You know which direction you're going.
Yep.
And if they ask a question that you don't know, say, write it down and say, we'll discuss that the next time.
Tell them that up front.
Right.
Tell them that, and look, if you ask a question, Dan, I don't know. And there are no dumb questions. I know I personally test that at times. But there are no dumb questions. I'll write your question down. If I don't know the answer, I'll get back with you. And, but you know what that does? You know what that does? It creates another another opportunity, doesn't it? It creates another opportunity. Follow-up. Exactly. Okay, let's read this next paragraph here, guys. While the doctrine of original sin. Who wants to read that last paragraph right there? It's just a little section. Not too harmful. Go ahead, Earth
Car. While the doctrine of original sin and baptismal regeneration encouraged infant baptism, there was another teaching that worked against it. This was the idea that since baptism removes one sin, there was no additional remedy for those sins committed after baptism. Baptism could not be repeated.
Okay. And then this next part, Tertullian was an Tertullian was an outspoken advocate of this idea. And it was so commonly accepted that many people put off their baptism until what? An old age, remember? We just discussed that earlier. Constantine is the outstanding example of this. He delayed his baptism until shortly before his death so that it would cover all of his sins. Target's moving again. Okay, here's what I want us to do. Let's open up our Bibles real quick. And let's look at some of this. Let's turn over in our scriptures, and let's talk a little bit about Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, as he is writing this letter to the saints in Rome, he is talking about gifts. He's talking about gifts, and he's talking about consequences of sin. And in that, he mentions Adam. So I'm going to read this, and let's discuss this in a little bit. I'm going to actually start in verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So you see, here's Adam over here, and here's Jesus over here. Okay? We've got sin. We've got the consequences of sin. We've got sinlessness. Okay? And we got the benefits of being in Christ. That's what we're going to be seeing here. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Let's stop here for just a moment, and let's dissect this, okay? Here's the words I want you to focus on, is the word all and many. All and many. Verse 18, through the one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Okay? All right? So those who are in the camp of original sin say, see, there it is. We're all made sinners. Now follow the logic. Okay? You ever heard of the expression, he who proves too much proves too little? Right. This is what the outcome is going to be if you follow this. So this is their ground that they stand on. Well, you see right here, judgment has come to everyone. We have all inherited Adam's sin. But wait a minute. What else does it say? Okay, if you want to go that way, even so through one man's righteous act, who's that?
Jesus.
Jesus, what was his righteous act?
Crucifixion.
Crucifixion, okay. Through him, the free gift came to all men, Resulting in what?
Justification.
Well, I'm not a sinner anymore because Jesus died and he rose from the grave. You see, if Adam sinned and I am and sin came to everyone, well, okay, how's it come when Jesus died and he said he did? And through his sacrifice, hey, guess what? We're not born sinners anymore. Now, isn't that what we're looking at? Are you following what I'm saying? How's come you get to take Adam and his sin and hold it over? Hold it over even past Jesus' offering of his sacrifice. That's not what that context says. Okay? If you're going to reason that way. If you're going to reason that way, then you've got to say, well, okay, I guess that's right. Because Jesus did die. And because Jesus died, then, you know, we're all okay now. But wait a minute. What was the other word I asked you to focus on? All and?
Many.
Many. Ooh. Okay, now let's look at the context. Let's look and see what Paul is really trying to communicate to us. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Here is your free will. Here is your free will. Okay? Let's go over to Romans chapter 7. I would encourage you to highlight it if you have a highlighter or underscore this. In Romans chapter 7, look at verse 9. Romans 7, verse 9. Someone read Romans 7, verse 9.
I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died.
Wait a minute. Paul says, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin, it took a hold of me. It came alive. What is he talking about? He did not know what sin was, Dale, until there was an age of accountability. And it's all of a sudden, oh, now I know what it is. You reach the age of accountability. If you're looking for a passage on the age of accountability, that's it. Hold on, Imogene. I've got one more passage I want us to look at. Romans chapter 14. And I want us to go over and look at verse 12. In Romans chapter 14. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Each of us shall give an account to God. Each one of us. Okay? The age of accountability. When I reach the age of accountability, I understand what sin is. Okay? I'm going to stand before God, and I have a choice to make. That's where the many comes from. The many were disobedient because they didn't obey the gospel. There were many that were righteous because they did obey the gospel. You see, there's the free choice. Are you following what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Are you understanding it? Some of you are looking like, I'm not following you. Others are. Imogene, you had your hand up earlier. What were you going to?
What does the Catholic Church have today that the sinner, a child, born and it's still in infancy, and they decide it's got to be baptized?
Okay. Well, they have infant baptism. They do infant baptism in the Catholic Church.
Christening,
yes. Okay. They believe in original sin, and they believe that an infant needs to be baptized. Is that your question? Okay. All right.
And if a baby is born in a Catholic hospital to Catholic parents and it is just barely alive and they don't think it's going to make it through the rest of the day, they call in a priest to do a last rites and infant baptism.
Do you understand what I'm pointing out here in Romans chapter 5? So if you're going to reason, if your reasoning is, we have all inherited Adam's sin. We are born sinners. In the same context, it also says, but through Jesus Christ, we all became righteous as a result of his sacrifice. So that cancels that out if you're going to reason that way. You understand what I'm saying? But then he uses the word many. There is your opportunity to say, it doesn't say all. It's pointing out the very fact that there are many who inherit the consequences, or if you would, they take on those consequences of Adam and his sin because they've not, as we point out in Romans chapter 6. What's Romans chapter 6 about, Archie? What happens in Romans chapter 6? We're buried in Christ in baptism. That's when you were a part of you're inheriting the consequences of Adam's sin because you're disobedient, versus now you gain life. Vince.
If you really wanted to press this, and you were saying that because of Adam, all of us inherited sin, and then you were able to point out that because of the sacrifice of Christ, all of us are completely absolved.
Yes.
Then we no longer, any of us, have any obligation.
We don't.
We can all go home.
That's the point.
If you really want to push this.
We're good.
Then, yeah, there's no reason to meet.
Yeah, eat, drink, be merry.
Exactly.
Right. You know, you got your tickets punched. You know? You get eternal life. You get eternal life. Okay. But anyway, you know, we're good. Right? Go ahead, Don.
The question that often arises is, what is the age of accountability?
Oh, okay.
Is it 9? Is it 12? Is it 15?
3. Sorry.
Okay. And this is something that a lot of parents get very concerned about.
Mm-hmm.
My answer has always been, you have to sit down with the child who says they want to be baptized and ask them questions to see if they understand what they're doing. Now, some would say, go ahead and baptize them. It's not going to do them any harm, except I've seen it do harm. Mm-hmm. With kids who are now 17, 18, 19, and when they figure out they didn't really know what they were doing before, and now they're worried. Do we rebaptize them? Mm-hmm. Or do we say, don't worry about it, you were good the first time? Mm-hmm. If we say you're good the first time, then we're lying to them, because if they did not truly believe and repent, or if they didn't have the capacity...
Mm-hmm.
And I know my son Adam first asked to be baptized at, I think, 7 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And I told him no. I asked him a bunch of questions he didn't really understand. I think we baptized him at 9, and mm-hmm. he really did understand what it was all about. So the question of accountability is a critical one, and I think parents can really help with that. And I do not advocate baptizing children if they're not sure what they're doing.
A key comment Don just made, if you were listening closely to that, if you tuned out the part after he said, and we said no, he said we asked him a bunch of questions, okay? And he just didn't understand what it was all about. Dale.
The definition is in the word accountability.
Yes,
if they don't understand what they're doing, how can they do it? And I have seen my dad, people coming forward, and he questioned them, and they did not understand.
Did not know.
And he stopped the process then so they could study further.
Yeah.
It's just not teenagers. It's everyone. If they don't fully understand what it is.
It is everyone.
What it's about.
Exactly.
What the consequences are.
I ask adults that.
They don't
believe it or not. Go to Dan and then you, Carl.
Well, no, I've got a question, but first, it's my understanding we don't re-baptize anybody. I was baptized, or I know wrongly, I got baptized because my bigger brother did it, and I want to be as good as he was.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a reason to be baptized.
Right.
So I didn't get re-baptized. The first time I was put in water, because I didn't know what I
was doing. It's a matter of semantics. Yeah, I see what you're saying.
The other thing is why do we use age of accountability? Because there's nowhere in the Bible that says age of accountability.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So the principle that we just read from Romans chapter 7, verse 9, okay, that's the point, is the fact that, and that varies. That's what Don was pointing out. And it varies with all kids, okay, where there's an understanding of what sin is. That's why you ask questions. I was going to say that with our children, as we're raising our children, man, we're in a tough spot. Because we pray for these precious little souls. And we want them to grow up and become Christians and mature Christians. That's what we want. And all of a sudden, when they're at the age of six, they say, I'm ready. It's like, oh, you know. And then, you know, wait a minute. And then all of a sudden we're going the other direction with it. It's tough. So here's my advice, you know. And my advice is this. You find someone that is spiritually mature, who has an understanding and a grasp of the scriptures in this age of accountability thing, and knows how to ask questions, right? And you sit down and you ask the questions, and sometimes you just walk away from, now you got to understand, some kids that are 9 or 10, they're not going to give the same answer that a 29-year-old or a 30-year-old will give. They're not. But it basically means the same thing. You got to listen closely, right? But you can pretty well tell. Oh, we're done. Carl, go ahead. You can tell, you know, what they're saying. Carl, go ahead.
That's okay. I'll just pass it. It's kind of the same line Danny was. I'll just talk. Sometimes people will get baptized because the person they're dating would like them to.
Yes.
This is a teenager or an adult that has to be,
yeah,
you know, necessarily, yep, a little small child. They get baptized. They get dipped for the wrong reason.
They did the right thing, but for the wrong reason.
That's exactly,
yeah, exactly. So, all right, guys. Thank you for your time, your attention. Hey, we'll pick this up. This is a great discussion.
You have somebody comes up with that, send them to talk to me.
Gotcha.
I've done that for years.
I wouldn't doubt it. You're going to be on my list anyway.
And the bottom.